Most of you know that in 2 weeks' time, I start my sabbatical. And so last week, I said I felt challenged in my final three Sundays prior to me leaving to seek to say something that was relevant and meaningful for the circumstances that we find ourselves in just before I go. Things which I trust and hope are biblically and spiritually inspired, but also things that I have observed as minister of the church that are relevant to us now. So last week, we spoke about what I recognize, and many of you recognize, is an increasing fear in society. A fear because of terrorism, because of the economic climate, because of where's the future going. A fear that's also creeping into the church. And we asked ourselves what our response should be to that. We thought about that verse, "Fear not, for I am with you." And I know some of you, many of you said to me afterwards, you found that really helpful as you are facing challenges. If you've not heard that, I encourage you to. It's on the internet. Have a listen. If that was the verse for last week and you've just been listening to what Sam read to us from the verses for this week, you must be thinking to yourself, wives, submit to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5, marriage relationships. Really? Now? What on earth is he going to speak about? Well, don't panic. Actually, I do want to speak about something that really struck me from this passage that I believe is very meaningful and really important to us. But the thing I want to speak about is not relationships within marriage, but rather the image of Christ and the church that Paul presents to illustrate relationships in marriage. And the key verse that really jumped out at me, verse 25, that I want us to focus on is this. It begins, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church." This morning, I want us to think about the remarkable example of love that Jesus demonstrated to his church, and to dare to ask the question of how that might translate to us and our response of love for the church. You might be then thinking, does that mean there is a problem in how we relate to the church? Yes, I think there is. I think there really is a big problem, and I think it's nothing new. It's an ongoing issue that people have had a strange view of their relationship to the church. And I felt compelled to therefore speak about this morning at a point when I, as a minister, am about to disappear for quite a few weeks. I speak about it as a minister who so frequently in churches, as the guy at the front with a dog collar or however else he might be dressed, the minister, the pastor, that person is often thought about the person who does church for us. And I want to speak into that. Because at the point where I'm about to walk away for weeks, I want to encourage you and I want us to be the church that functions at the very highest level with the knowledge that you don't need to rely upon me. Because as a church, you have everything that you need. They're sitting around you. You have all that you need. And the authority is a much higher authority than me. Let me start to think about this by blowing away a few myths concerning the church, first of all. Several misconceptions. First, that the church is a building. Really? Bricks and mortar? No. The bricks and mortar is just the venue. We just happen to gather here. If we met in a field, if we met at a school, we'd still be the church. When we meet in our homes, we're still the church. Second misconception, is it a place that we go to as good believing Christians? No, the church is not a place that you go to, not even a venue that you go to. It is something that we are as God's people. We are a part of a church. You can't go to it because you're already at it if you are a believer in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Third misconception, the church is a gathering that you attend and support just as much or as little as you like. No. Church is not something that you attend. It is something that God's people become. The moment they become Christians and remain for the rest of life. You don't switch it off. We are part of God's church. So let me bring you to the next myth. That we as a church here, for example, are just one of many different churches. No, there is only one church. It began at Pentecost and it continues to date. It's just that for practical reasons, we happen to meet in different locations, in different geographical areas. And then the final misconception. The church is a place where the minister, the pastor, the guy with the dog collar or however he might dress, is the one who runs, manages, administrates, and makes the decisions for the church. Wrong. No. My role, and I do have a role as minister here, is a specific role. But it's only one role. So let's see what God might say, particularly through this passage, about what the church really is. And verse 25, that first one in the passage, tells us a lot. It begins, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." The church is derived from Jesus. This little passage, this one verse, reminds us that for all its institutional characteristics, the church is so much more than just another human structure or a way of organizing people for a common purpose. It is nothing less than the divine creation of God. Its life, its very being, its existence and its purpose coming from Jesus as a consequence of what he did to establish this church. This is not just a club. This is not just a wonderful institution of nice people. This is something given from God. You, as God's people, the church, are the blessing that is God's creation, established thousands of years ago originally and continuing as people come to know the Lord. So the church isn't one of thousands of little individual groups, but we're one large living entity of people who know and worship the living God and established after Jesus' resurrection, where he encouraged his people to gather together, and specifically when at Pentecost the Holy Spirit was given to all who were believers. And this passage that we just read gives some amazing examples, therefore, of how Jesus relates to this precious thing, which is his gift. And we start with verse 23, where we understand that the church is nothing less than the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Colossians 1:18 gives a little more than that. "And he," Jesus, "is the head of the body, the church." Jesus is the head, we are the body. This is not my church. It is the church of Jesus. Who's in charge? Jesus is in charge. He's the head. He's the inspiration. He's the directing force. He's the one that we seek. Yes, I have a role. I, as the minister, have a role to give spiritual direction, to give pastoral support and leading. And hopefully, in churches around the world, church individual fellowships, people are recognized by their congregations, by the wider denomination, of having certain gifts and callings to take on those roles. But Jesus is head of the church. That's special. And that's the reason I can disappear off for 6 years, let alone 6 months, and if I was going for 6 months, and you would cope perfectly well. Verse 29, a little bit more. Look at the way Jesus deals with the church. He feeds and cares for the church. In verse 26, a little earlier, we read about cleansing and washing with the word. Do you get the sense of the way Jesus deals with this precious commodity, which is you? He washes, he cleanses. Do you get the sense of total care? He demonstrated it with his disciples, leading them, guiding them, walking with them every single day, teaching them, nurturing them, correcting them, rebuking them where it was necessary, training them as we are to be followers of Jesus. That's his role. What a gift to us. And then verses 31 and 32, just going slightly beyond the section that we read, we read that we are the bride of Christ, strange expression, to which we are wedded in one flesh. We are the one church, united, the bride of Christ, linked to him spiritually by the Holy Spirit placed within all Christians. That's what makes us the church. One people. He's the head. This organization is not some optional extra, like a cricket club that you might join and turn up when you feel like it. It's so much more than that. We are linked to the God of this world, the living Jesus, because of the church. That's the organization. Building, steeples, secondary stuff. We just go through styles over the centuries. But the church is the body of people linked to Jesus. What a blessing. And when we start to see that example we just looked at of the way Jesus deals and interrelates to his church, that we're not just a building, that we're not just some weird, imperfect institution of Parsons Heath Baptist Church with all its human rules and peculiarities, but we are the people of God. When we start to see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, we recognize a new family that God has given to us. Do you remember the disciples and Jesus' mother coming to see him while he was healing some people in a building? He was teaching them. And someone came in, a messenger said, your mother and your brothers are outside. And Jesus said to them, who is my mother? Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he turned to them and he explained, the one who obeys the will of the Father, this is my mother, my brother, my sister. That's the picture of the family of the church that we have in Christ. We've looked at the example just now of how Jesus loved that church. He loved the people. He didn't get hung up about having to love a building that's and places falling apart, about loving an institution that's got so many faults and failings and weaknesses that we could spend all day listing them because we're so far from being perfect. He wasn't loving those things that we do. He loved the people, which causes me to ask a question of you. Do you have a Christ-like love of the church? Not the stuff, but the people.
Yes.
John's convinced of where he stands. Do you know the people around you, next to you, chosen by God to be your brothers and sisters? I think we should take a break. Should we stop for a minute? Yeah, let's stop for a minute. Let's be Anglicans, shall we? If this was an Anglican church and we were taking communion this morning, we'd get up and we'd have a little wander, and we'd, not too far, and we would share the peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of you might be freaking out at this point because you don't do hello. Try not to panic. We're really welcoming, friendly people. I'm not going to ask anybody who struggles to get around to move. If you're a visitor this morning, please don't move. You stay where you are, we'll come to you. And you can't see everybody, we don't have time. We've got to go home at some point. But I want to encourage you. Go and meet your brother and sister. If you want to, say, the peace of the Lord be with you. Say hello. If you don't know who they are, say, hi, I'm Steve, or whatever your name is. Go and say hello. Okay, perhaps we could make our way back. When you're ready, folks. You do a good job. Gonna be here all morning. Would you like to take your seats, please? Thank you. Okay, thank you all. Well done, everybody. Okay, what you have just demonstrated is that you can be a friendly bunch, and that's great. I hope you've also perhaps introduced yourself to someone maybe you've not even spoken to before. The reason for this is just to remind us, this is real. God's church is real people. It's not just the familiar routine things that we do all the time. Jesus loved the people. He loved you so much, he died for you. And the challenge for us this morning, what I want us to think about, is what are we prepared to do? Remember that verse that we began with. Let me go back. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Question, how do we do that? Well, I want to look at three very quick things that Jesus did to demonstrate his amazing love for the church. You might want to think about these three things and see how they apply to you. First, he served. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." This was the Son of God who gave up his place in heaven, and he came not to be served, but to serve. Do you know, the church desperately needs people who understand the need to serve the Lord by serving others. We desperately need that. And as I look out at you, and as I have come to know you, many of you over 10 years, I can tell you, this place is rich with gifts for service. And I suspect rich with gifts that haven't yet even been discovered. The church is one body, but it's full of many parts. We read these verses when we studied 1 Corinthians 12 last year. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body, so it is in Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. Those distinctions irrelevant. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Do you know what stuns me about this church that God has given to us? God has brought you, brought us together. He's the one who's orchestrated the parts with these unique gifts. And if he's all right with me going off on sabbatical, and I'm convinced he is, I believe it's because he's got things organized. You are that church. There are so many gifts here. There are gifts of hospitality. There are gifts of practical things, of compassion, of fabric. There are gifts of music, leading worship, and so on. There are administrative gifts. Some of you have amazing gifts of prayer. There are gifts of practical things like the PA and the laptop. Do you know, we as a church fellowship will function so much better as those gifts are made even more widely available. Do you know your place? Do you know your gifts? In 1 Corinthians 14, we read this. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. These are spiritual gifts. And many of you come, you know, this morning, somebody prayed a prayer in our time of prayer where we gather for an hour before the service. And someone prayed something. And it is just typical of that person. They bring deep insights that they possibly don't even realize they have. It is a gift of prayer. And they brought those things. And I was just so encouraged in how they were speaking in support of what I'm saying today. Many of you have those gifts. I hear your prayers. I know some of you pray with the children, but we don't get to hear you pray in the church. I want you to encourage you. Just invite yourself to offer what you have and trust God to lead you and expose those gifts. So here's a challenge for you. Here's a prayer. If you've got courage to pray this prayer in the coming days, Lord, how can I serve in your church? How can I serve in your church? It's a prayer I once gave as I entered a Baptist church in Norwich, where I was at the time. Be careful if you pray it. God will take you at your word. You may be amazed by what happens. I came back from Africa where God had done some amazing things, and unbelievably, I felt being able to use me in the process. And I sensed him saying, go back to Britain and I want you to give to work and do things for me. And I had no idea how and what that would be. And I walked up the steps of the Baptist church, and as I walked through the doors, I looked at this huge, imposing, enormous building, and I said, Lord, I have absolutely no idea what you want me to do, but whatever it is, I'll do it. I had absolutely no concept that I would be a minister of a church. And that's what he called me to. But that's what God needs. He needs the gifts that you've got. Second thing Jesus demonstrated, humility. The God of all creation came with such humility. Let me read to you these well-known verses from Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. When you think about how you give and love to the church and show that to the church, do you think of others better than yourselves? Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wow, what an example. Can you match that? I know I can't. Service is great, isn't it? As long as you get to do the good bits. I'm sure a lot of people had a fantastic time this last week as they had an opportunity to meet the Queen. It's great to meet the Queen if you're the one who gets to invite her in. Please, Mom, this way. If you're the one that gets to shake hands or hand her the flowers. It's not always so good if you're the one that needs to clean the venue in the first place and cook the food in the first place. Service with humility. I want to encourage all of you who even already do things within a church, whether you give readings and so on, whatever it might be, I want to encourage you to do something. Seek, as you bring your service, to be invisible. In other words, that people see what you are doing, who you are pointing to, rather than you. I knew someone who used to be one of the ushers, as it were, leading in communion. And I always knew that she was leading communion because she deliberately put on her high heels with clumpy heels. And she would walk up the wooden floor to the front of the church. Every single time. I encourage you to be invisible. If you preach, wow, what a role of responsibility. If you are reading God's word, this is God's word that you are reading. If you bring prayer, you're praying for the saints, your brothers and sisters, your prayers need to be meaningful. Those responsibilities. It is not about you having an opportunity to come up to the front. Your big chance in the spotlight. This is not Britain or Parsons Heath. Has got talent. We come in humility before God. Are you willing to serve in the background, to do the things that are not always seen? There are so many things that keep this church ticking. Over the next few weeks, what might you do? The first prayer was, Lord, teach me how I can serve in your church. The second, Lord, teach me to serve with humility in your church. And then finally, the third thing we see Jesus demonstrating in his amazing love for the church was submission. Jesus spent his entire life and ministry in submission to the will of the Father. Stunning. Well, this verse, that first verse that Sam read to us, verse 21, says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When you think about serving, whether it's with humility or not, do you think about submitting to the people around you? The call is to submit. And it's a lot easier to submit if you've learnt humility. Our call is to submit out of reverence for Christ, because the people to whom you submit, you may not think are the most wonderful people in the world. They may not be perfect by any means, but you know, Jesus died for that person. They are a redeemed saint in just the same way that you are. So who are we to be critical or to think of ourselves as better? Do you get frustrated by others in the church? Oh, be honest, of course you do. Irritated by how they behave, things that they say, even preach. Sorry about that. Do you think Jesus didn't suffer in exactly the same way? Judas Iscariot, one of the people close to him, one of his disciples, he was the guy that held the money bag. And he was a thief. Do you think Jesus didn't know that? This is a man who was about to betray him. But Jesus loved him. Peter, impulsive. Peter, the things that he used to do, always jumping into things that he didn't understand, quick to pick a fight when it was entirely inappropriate. Do you remember the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus has been approached by soldiers, Judas at the head. He's about to be arrested. He's about to go through horrendous things and to die. And what does Peter do? He still hasn't learned that Jesus has to go through this. So he gets his sword out and lops the ear off Malchus, the servant of the high priest. What was Jesus' response? Oh, Peter, look what you've done. You've done it again. I've told you about that. Oh, Lon, there's blood everywhere. What are you doing? If I told you once. He doesn't say that. What does he actually say? He just gently corrects him. Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Peter was the one who said of his Lord, I will never deny you. I'll never reject you. I'll never leave you. And he later went on, and when things got tough, he denied Jesus three times. What did Jesus do in response? Did he write him off? No. Made him the head of the church. On this rock, I will build my church. What did he do? He restored him three times. That's Jesus. Submission sometimes means putting up with those irritating little foibles that we all have. Should we go around the church? Should I just go around and just I'll mention for each person one or two of the foibles that we all know about, okay? So we'll just go around. Can you imagine? One or two of your faces look so shocked at the prospects I might do that. I wouldn't. But as we think about it, we all know we can be a pain to other people by the way we think and the way we operate. Our OCD-ness, in my case, maybe. Submission means bearing with one another. Submission also means listening instead of just talking. Do you listen? Oh, so many people struggle to listen. The church really needs people who are willing to listen, because when you listen, you hear the pain that's behind the story. Some can be very insensitive. You can imagine, you probably all experienced the conversations. Really? You're dying? Oh. Do you know, last week I had such a headache, I thought I was dying. Oh, it was so bad, it went from here right the way over here. Anyway, can't talk about me now, I need to go and have a coffee. Anyway, hope you're okay. Really? Is that listening? But we've all had those sort of conversations. I encourage you as a church, in submission, to hear what your brothers and sisters are saying. Sometimes it means hearing instead of having to be heard. Excuse me. It means staying to hear even when it's uncomfortable, instead of walking away because you don't quite agree with what they're saying. Do you think you know best? Do you struggle when things in the church don't function quite as you would like them to function? The theologian, the pastor, who was hanged at the end of the Second World War, Bonhoeffer, said this. He who loves his vision of the church more than he loves the church ends up destroying the church. You convinced of what you think the church should be like and how it should operate? Love the church love the people. That's what God has called us to. In the next few weeks, you'll have lots of brothers and sisters coming and sharing from the platform in my place. You might not agree with everything they've said. I want to encourage you to think about something. My suggestion in submission is this. If you're not happy with what someone says, then show respect to them. Say thank you for what you've done. But you might then add, do you know, I struggled with what you said about this. I'm not sure I agree. Can we talk about it? And no minister, no preacher will mind if you say that to them. Submission. Brothers and sisters in Christ called to unity. So you might want to add another prayer. And this prayer is, Lord, would you teach me patience and tolerance in your church? How can I serve? Teach me to serve in humility and teach me patience and tolerance. One final thing on the subject of submission. Jesus throughout submitted himself to the Father's rule, to the authority of his Heavenly Father. Part of the way the church that God has given us functions is that people are appointed as leaders with responsibility as leaders. People who are recognized because of gifts and qualities of character that they have and the skills to do the task to fulfill a role of leadership. When I'm away, there will be three leaders still here working away. Richard, Hazel, and Margaret. I want to encourage you to submit to their leadership while I am away. I want to encourage you to pray for them, to support them, to encourage them, because they're going to have to take on some tough things. It doesn't mean expect them to do everything. We're in this together. But that's part of submission, to recognize their roles and be there for them. I'm really looking forward to going away now. There was a time when I was a bit panicking about it, thinking, how are certain things going to be? I have absolute peace now. You are in good hands, the Lord's hands, and one another's hands. Why does that light just come on like this? I wonder if there's someone at the back there that's turning on a machine or something, and this church is so badly wired that every now and again these lights go on. Anyway, there we go. Come under the spotlight of the Lord over these days. I want to encourage you in all seriousness to ask what you can do to love the church as Christ loved the church. This is a precious thing, these people that God has given to us. They're your family. So love them. See what you can do for them. Build them up and support them. Let's pray.